Colossians chapter 1, as we continue our study in the book of Colossians. Beginning with verse 9, we have the prayer that the Apostle Paul prays for the Colossians, and we get great insight as to the will of God for our lives as we read Paul's prayers. Prayer is entering into what God desires to do and is doing in a particular period of time and with a particular group of people. And studying the prayers of the Apostle Paul and the letters that he has sent to the churches, we find out what it is that God desires for us and how he wants us to operate in daily life. Paul says, "For this cause, we also, since the day of we heard it," and that is, they heard of the love that they had for all the saints. They heard of the faith that the Colossians had in believing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that which bore fruit in the entire known world, also bore fruit among the Colossians in that they heard the gospel and believed the gospel, and people were saved. Paul had never been there. He had not yet been there in the writing of his letter, but you find out how burdened the Apostle Paul was for not just believers that he knew, but those that also belonged to the church, the body of Christ, who he had never seen. And he's burdened for them and prays for them. So he says, "Since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." The first issue here is for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Filled with the knowledge of his will. That is the will of God. That is the plan of God for every Christian, is that we might be filled. Filled to the uttermost. Filled completely. Filled with a clear knowledge and understanding of the will of God for your life. God has revealed that will in his word. Never outside of his word. We think of the will of God usually outside of the Word of God. We think of the profession that we might engage in, the location that we might geographically place ourselves in, the people that we might associate with, the job that we might take, the purchases that we might make. That's totally outside of the Word of God. And God is not giving a leading, specifically speaking to individual Christians about those details. God has taken this whole concept of the will of God and what it is that God wants us to do to a whole different level, which is what we see in this passage. We see a sequence, by the way, in this passage. We see, first of all, that God wants us to be filled with the knowledge of his will. And then he tells us where that knowledge comes from. How do we obtain the knowledge of the will of God? It is in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So God wants us to have wisdom, and wisdom is not referred to here as the wisdom in making those decisions that I listed earlier. We find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you want to know the will of God and you want to know the wisdom of God, you've got to study the work of Christ on our behalf and what it is that God has done for us and what it is that God has provided for us and how God expects us to live. That's the will of God, and it is in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. If you look at chapter 4 of Colossians and verse 12, Paul speaks of Epaphras. Paul says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently." Those are very strong words, laboring. Laboring to the point of exhaustion. Fervently, with a sincere passion and burden for them, laboring fervently for you in prayers. And what is it that Epaphras prayed for the Colossians? He says that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So the only way that we can stand perfect and complete in all the will of God is first to know it. And that's why Paul prays in chapter 1 that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, and that knowledge of his will comes from understanding the wisdom of God as revealed in his word, and it is spiritual in nature, not physical, in spiritual understanding. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, with reference to the will of God. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. He's speaking to Christians. The sanctification of the believer is the progress that we make in holiness, that we might live lives that are consistent with our positional sanctification. For he has set us apart, he has made us holy, and there's a progressive application of the truths of God's word. So that's the process of sanctification. Once we are saved, we begin a process. We begin a life. It doesn't end with our salvation. It begins with our salvation. And then there's a process of sanctification, of being set apart, of living life in a new dimension. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And then Paul refers to the abstinence from certain sins, that you might abstain. Part of sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles who don't know God. Don't behave, don't live life as the heathen do, as those who do not know God. You know God, and the will of God for you is your sanctification, you being made holy in daily practice and experience. That is the will of God. No question about what the will of God is here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, in everything give thanks. It doesn't say for everything. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It is the will of God that no matter what the circumstances we face, no matter how difficult life gets, in the midst of all of that, don't ever forget what God has done for you, who he has made you in Christ, and the blessings of his grace that he has completely showered upon us. God expects us and has provided for us the ability, the supernatural ability, to triumph in the most difficult of circumstances, to the point where Paul says here that it is the will of God for every Christian in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in to give thanks. Now, there are things we don't give thanks for. We're not sadistic in that. Read in the news this week that ISIS is beheading children because they refuse to deny their Christianity. Not sure what version of Christianity, what's going on, but we know that they refuse to accept the Muslim theology and refuse to deny their faith. And ISIS has started to behead little children. Not thankful for that. Not thankful for that. But in everything, give thanks. Not thankful for when tragedy happens to people. Having a discussion with another Christian a few weeks ago. And they take the verse, all things work together for good, Romans 8:28, for them that love God. And she was expounding the fact that God is in control of everything and that everything is working together for good. I said, that can't possibly be true. First of all, the context of Romans 8:28 is Romans 8:26 and 27 and 29 and 30 and 31. And God is not in control of the circumstances of this world. That's very troubling to some Christians, as if we're demoting God and saying that there's some things he just doesn't know, or he's not powerful enough to control circumstances. He certainly is. But recognizing man's rebellion against him, recognizing man's enmity against God, and the fact that man has said, read Romans 1, that man has said, we don't want to have anything to do with you. We don't even want to think about you, is what man says about God and to God. And God has given up man to a reprobate mind. God has given up in judgment for man to do whatever seems right in his own eyes. And the God that is in control of this world is the God of this world. It's not the God of heaven and earth. When Satan encountered the Lord Jesus Christ while he was fasting in the wilderness, he said, if you bow down to me, I will give you all the kingdoms of this world. Christ didn't argue with him. Christ didn't say, well, it's not for you to give, because he is the God of this world. He said, no, I'm not going to bow down and worship you. I will only worship God, Jehovah God. Satan is in control here, not because God has been rendered powerless, but because God has allowed this to happen, and the circumstances of our lives are not working together for good. I said, well, can you be thankful for a young lady being raped? And she said, yeah, you can. And I said, no, you can't. You can give thanks in everything, but not for everything. And she said, oh, I heard a testimony of a woman that was raped and how God worked it all. That's nonsense. Not grateful for the cruelties of this world. Not grateful for all of the difficult circumstances that we face in life. Heart-wrenching things. God has given us the grace to be able to give thanks in everything. And that is his will. The will of God to give thanks in everything, not for everything. It's a big difference. That is the will of God. And we know and understand the will of God. It comes contained in the wisdom of God as revealed in the Word of God. And in spiritual understanding, people who are spiritually dead cannot know the will of God. It's an impossibility. It all begins with new life in Christ. It all begins with a faith and trust in what Christ accomplished on the cross for us. The spiritual nature of the will of God for Christians today, the spiritual nature of who we are and who God has made us, the spiritual nature of all that God has given to us in Christ and provided for us to live life in a whole new dimension. Often we have read 2 Corinthians chapter 5 where the Apostle Paul talks about the love of Christ constraining us and the fact that we no longer live for ourselves but for him who died and rose again. We stop living for ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 13, a verse that is frequently quoted. There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. There's the key to this verse. Temptation, testing that you and I face, common to man. But God will not allow us to be tested above that which we're able to endure. Well, we wrongfully conclude from that God has a dial in heaven, and he knows that you can go to 6, and he takes your testings just to the point of 6, never beyond 6. It'll never go to 7, because that's something you can't endure. That's not what that verse is saying at all. It says that God will, with the testing, also make a way of escape so that we might be able to bear it. The common testings that man faces, Christians and unbelievers, it rains on the righteous and it rains on the wicked. But what God has done, the way he causes us to go through the difficulties of life triumphantly, is clearly the grace that he has provided, the spiritual nature of the provisions that God has given to every believer and to no unbeliever, for us to be able to give thanks in everything and for us to have the grace to be able to triumph in the most difficult of circumstances, so that somebody can go to their death by the grace of God without denying Christ. That's what the history of the church is marked with. That is the will of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, we see the spiritual nature of God's provisions. We've read it many times. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So if you want to know the will of God and understand the wisdom of God and gain some spiritual understanding, study what God has done for you in Christ. The completeness and the totality of his provisions for us. Great provision. God has taken the Christian life to a whole different level, beyond the control of the details of life. No, he's taken it way above that so that we can live with all the things that common man faces. We're able to triumph through that. And so in Ephesians chapter 1, we not only see that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, but God has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's God's doing. God has caused us to be holy. That's an amazing thing. In the Old Testament, God said to the nation of Israel, "Be ye holy even as I am holy." Impossible. Unless God does it for man. Unless God makes you holy by some provision of his grace. And he has made us holy and without blame before him. And that's what matters. How do you stand before God? Before him in love. He's predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself. He has predetermined that members of the body of Christ should be adult sons, and we're treated like adult sons by God, and we are to operate as adult sons, not little children, according to the good pleasure of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's why we live. That's the purpose of our lives, is to be a demonstration of what the grace of God is able to do for his enemies, for sinners that are saved by the grace of God, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. By his grace, we are totally, completely, finally, and eternally accepted in Christ, in whom we have redemption, the payment of our sin, of the penalty that we deserved, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Spiritual provisions that God has made for us. We have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. God's provision for us, wherein he has abounded toward us, listen, in all wisdom and prudence or understanding, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. He's made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. We can know the will of God. Study the word of God. Study what God has said to us the letters he has written to the church, the body of Christ, and then you will have the wisdom of God, and you will have spiritual understanding from which we get a full knowledge of the will of God. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14, we have the spiritual nature, once again, of God's provisions for us, which is where the Apostle Paul prays for the Ephesians. And he says in verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." And he doesn't say that he doesn't have the typical church prayer meeting, where we have a list of people that are sick, where we have a list of financial needs. Paul takes it way above that. Not that God doesn't care about that. But Paul says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. That's where blessings come from. That's where God's provisions come from. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That's the will of God, that we would be strengthened in the inner man, because out of there flow the issues of life. Out of there comes how we respond, how we react, how we speak. It's being strengthened in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what's the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. There's the will of God for us. And the spiritual nature of everything that God has provided for us and the things that he wants us to focus on. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, we have Paul's prayer for the Philippians. And we find the spiritual nature of what Paul prays for the Philippians. He says in verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all discernment," judgment. It's the Greek word epignosis, advanced, mature knowledge. I want you to have this knowledge, that you may approve things that differ, things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. The spiritual nature of God's provisions. And then a verse that we often misquote and misapply and misuse, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. Paul, in speaking about the wonderful grace of God that was manifest in the lives of the Philippians and their kindness and generosity toward them, he says in verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need." And the verse doesn't end there. For some reason, we like to put a period there. And we think that God is going to supply all your financial needs and all your employment needs and all your family needs and all of that. It's not where the verse ends. "But my God shall supply all you need." How? From where? "According to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." The spiritual dimension of what God is doing for you and for me today. And that's what God wants us to know and understand. The will of God in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Don't wrestle with the will of God. Get to know it. Learn it. Study it. As you study God's message to you as a Christian. Now, God wants us to know or to be filled with the knowledge of his will. And that knowledge of his will is in the context of all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And then the result is that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. That you might walk worthy of the Lord. The walk of the Christian needs to come from a deep, clear, full understanding of the will of God as we receive it in the wisdom of God and spiritual understanding. It is then that we can walk worthy of the Lord, never apart from that. Always coming out of that in all the will of God, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. That's the result of being filled with the knowledge of His will. That's the result of having God's wisdom and spiritual understanding. Then there is our response. And our response is manifested in a walk. That's what the Christian life is. It's a walk. A walk is comprised of a series of steps. Step by step by step by step. That's a walk. And that's what God's will is for your life. A few references that Paul makes to our walk. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul says that we might walk in newness of life. And that newness of life is totally dependent upon our union with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. That's where it flows from. Now that we're united with Christ in His death, now that we're crucified with Christ, nevertheless we live the life which we now live in the flesh, but we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us, loved me, Paul says, and gave Himself up for me. And therefore, he says in verse 4 of Romans 6, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The Christian lives his or her life in a whole different dimension, totally different than the walk of the heathen, the walk of what's called the Gentiles in Scripture, the walk of those who do not know God. Totally different. Our walk is affected. Every step of that walk. We walk in newness of life, in a whole new dimension of life. In Romans chapter 8, it says that we walk by the Spirit. God has given to us a magnificent provision when He caused the third person of the triunity to dwell in every believer. I have no idea how that's possible, because we think in terms of time and space. And I cannot be present here today and at the same time be present in Oak Park in my home. I'm either here or there. Sometimes I'm neither here nor there. I'm somewhere else. But I can't be in two places at the same time. How is it possible for God to indwell every believer? I don't understand that, except that God is Spirit. And God doesn't take Himself and cut Himself up into 100 parts so that one part could be in you and another one in you and another one in me. The Holy Spirit is totally, completely, fully present and resident in your body and makes your body and mine a temple, a place where He resides in every Christian. Think of it. Incredible. And now the Spirit of God is to communicate with our new spirit, small s, the new nature that we have been given by God, the righteousness of God, and there's a communication and an issue of control. Whom are we going to allow to control our thinking, our actions, our attitudes, our responses? God says that we are to walk by the Spirit of God, is to control every step in the walk of the Christian. We walk by the Spirit. That's the walk of the Christian. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, Paul says, we walk by faith and not by sight. immature Christians who are little children are always looking for signs. They're always wanting to walk by sight. The children of Israel did walk by sight. They had to walk by faith and by sight. God gave them signs. The Jew requires a sign, and God gave them a whole bunch of them. They walked by sight and by faith in the revelation that God gave to them. We no longer walk by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. So we're not looking for signs. We're not looking for coincidences. We're not looking for some voices. We're not looking for certain feelings to overcome us, to know the will of God. It has nothing to do with that. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. What is the object of our faith? It's the Word of God. What is the source of our faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's the walk. The daily step-by-step walk of the Christian is by faith, not by sight. So stop looking for signs. When you're driving, look for signs. When you're walking as a Christian, don't look for signs. They're not coming. And any signs you're looking for, you're mistaken to look for them. And any signs you think come to you, they're not signs from God, because God is not giving signs. God is regulating the life of the Christian, the everyday, step-by-step life of the Christian, with wisdom and spiritual understanding as we are filled with the knowledge of His will. And that's why we can walk worthy of the Lord. There's no other way. Walk worthy of the Lord. Galatians 5:16 says that we're to walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. God has predetermined the works, the evidences, the manifestations of what God wants us to do. And God is at work in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God gives us the desire by His Spirit to do what He desires for us to do, the willingness, the desire to do His will, and then gives us the ability to fulfill the will of God, to walk in those works, to perform and see those works manifested, and they're all spiritual in nature. The works that are to be manifest in the life of the Christian were His workmanship. His workmanship created, not transformed. God is not in the process of transforming wonderful you. God is in the process of a new creation. He had to start over again with you and with me. We are His creation, created unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. The walk of the Christian in God's predetermined works and the fruitfulness of those works, as we see in Paul's prayer in Colossians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, the Apostle Paul says that we're to walk as children of light. In contrast to walking as children of darkness. We were in the darkness previous to coming to Christ. We are now in the light. We are children of light. And our walk, our step by step by step motion in daily living is to be in the context of light, because that is God's provision for us. We are to walk, according to Ephesians 5:15, not as fools, but as wise. As wise. Philippians chapter 3, if you go there for a moment. Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect or complete, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Our walk needs to be consistent with the revealed will of God. If you get a steady diet of something that may be scripture but is not the will of God for you today as a Christian, as a member of the body of Christ, it is impossible for you to apply that wrong teaching, that wrong doctrine, and expect to walk by this rule, walking by the dictates of what God has predetermined should be true of us as members of the body of Christ. And we know that Satan is a master at taking the Word of God and misapplying the Word of God. And there are many who show up as ministers of righteousness and as angels of light. The only way to discern who they are and what they're teaching is by knowing and understanding the Word of God and the will of God, being filled with the will of God in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's the protection we have. Brethren, verse 17, brethren, be followers of me, together of me. That's what it means to enter into the will of God. Followers of what Paul, as the household manager of the body of Christ, has taught how the body of Christ should live, how we should walk step by step. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. Careful. Careful in your walk whom you follow, and careful how you walk. Walk worthy of the Lord. The only way that's possible is to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Beyond anything else that we can do in the church, beyond anything else we can do to enjoy life together and to encourage one another, the number one issue is truth. That's the number one issue. You let go of truth and you got nothing. You're forsaking the one component that God says we're all about. The church is supposed to be the pillar and ground, the support of truth. Not of some truth. Not if you're to be filled with the knowledge of His will. Not to be partially understanding of some things that are interesting and good for us. It's all of it. And so be careful how we walk and be careful whom you follow in that walk. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. Paul says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. How did we receive Christ Jesus the Lord? By grace through faith. How are you to walk? By grace through faith. Grace is God's provision for us, and the revelation of that will of God in the Word of God, and faith appropriates the truths of His Word. It says, I believe what God has said is true, and I govern my walk accordingly. God hasn't saved us by grace through faith and then said, well, go figure out how to live the Christian life. He said, no, the same way, the same rule by which we are saved by grace through faith is the way we're to walk. So walk ye in Him. We'll learn more about that when we study chapter 2. In chapter 4 and verse 5 of Colossians, Paul says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without or outside, redeeming the time. We're to walk taking this commodity of time and using it for eternal purposes. That's what it means, to redeem the time. And now God says in Colossians 1, through the Apostle Paul in his prayer for the Colossians, that we might walk worthy of the Lord. Paul says the same thing to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, that you would walk worthy. The word worthy has a component of weight in it. So as holy as God is, the same weight is to be true of our walk. We are to walk worthy. We're to walk in a holy manner in our daily life and experience. The next step is once we are filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and we walk worthy of the Lord, then what results? Well, the result is that we're pleasing to God. Colossians 1, verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. The word all, the all-inclusiveness in Paul's prayer, says that we might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom, unto all pleasing, fruitful in every good work, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience. The all-inclusiveness, the totality, the completeness of God's provision for you and for me. Unto all pleasing, pleasing God as the motivation, as the drive of the Christian. Pleasing God, unto all pleasing. The only way to please Him is to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding and to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. There's a sequence here. There's a source and there's a result. Once we walk worthy of the Lord, our walk is all pleasing to God. You examine the life of the Apostle Paul, and you see how pleasing his life was to God. Paul refused to please men, because if he pleased men, that would result naturally in incredible damaging compromise. We do not compromise. We always please God, and it's always been, no matter what the consequences, no matter what the cost, please God unto all pleasing. Look at Galatians chapter 1. The testimony of the Apostle Paul. Galatians chapter 1, where Paul is battling the fact that law started coming into the life that is to be lived by grace alone. Law never provided an answer for sin. Law never caused a human being to live a holy life. And these people understood the grace of God, and now they were adding law to that. And Paul, in the defense of his grace message and in the defense of his unique grace apostleship as the household manager of the body of Christ, says in verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than you have received, let him be accursed. You start bringing in the gospel of the kingdom as a rule of life for those who are to receive and believe the gospel of the grace of God, that message is accursed. You start adding law to grace, that message is accursed. A curse. That's what God says. That's how dogmatic God is. It's either a message that is blessed by God or it's a message that is accursed by God. Then Paul says in verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? There's a way to please men in the church. Put them under law. And there'll be a whole bunch of them that'll look at themselves and say, I'm a heck of a lot better than they are. proud, pleasing men, scratching man's itches, trying to be a compromiser, by the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, is not a shepherd. Not a shepherd. He's a hireling. Paul says, do I now persuade men, O God, or do I seek to please men? Is that my motivation? He said, for if I yet pleased men, he used to do that, by the way, as the Pharisee of Pharisees, as the one that was admired and followed and respected as Saul of Tarsus. He used to please men. And he says, for if I still was trying to please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You cannot be the servant of Christ and be a man pleaser. When you're a man pleaser, you will be silenced, or you will compromise yourself and the truth. It's that clear. Do I please God or do I please men? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul says, furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. They learned how to walk from the Apostle Paul and his teaching and the revelation that God gave to him, uniquely to him. And they learned the knowledge of God's will through the teaching that Paul gave to them. And he said that you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, how we're to walk. The motivation of our lives needs to be to please God, not please ourselves, please God. And that's the will of God for our lives. 2 Timothy chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul is encouraging and urging his son in the faith, Timothy. And he says to him, verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Don't be moved away from that grace. Don't take a tangent. Don't take a detour. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses. So we have Paul and we have Timothy. Paul says, the things that you, Timothy, have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. So here we have God's prescription for the protection of truth and to make sure that the truth gets proclaimed and protected. He says, the things you have heard of me among many witnesses, Timothy has heard many things. He says, the same commit to faithful men, faithful to the message, faithful to the truth, faithful to the life that I've taught you to live. The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And that is God's prescription for the proclamation and protection and preservation of the message. And so we need to be sure that we are under the tutelage of what Paul taught Timothy, and what Timothy is to teach faithful men, who then shall be able to teach others also. It begins with Paul saying, be ye followers
of me. Three times he says that. Followers of me. Why? Because of the truth that was given to him. Because of this new revelation that was given to the Apostle Paul. Because we are to preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That's what was given to the Apostle Paul. That is the message that he, among many witnesses, taught Timothy, and the message that he, as an elder in the church, as a pastor, as a shepherd, as a bishop in the church, was to teach faithful men who then had the capability to teach others also. But that's the sequence. If that falls apart, then you've got trouble. You've got problems. If you deny this, if you depart from that, you're starting a whole different sequence because you're teaching others who will teach others bad doctrine, things that do not benefit the Christian life, things by which we're not to govern and rule our lives. Paul says, the things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You therefore, you Timothy, endure hardship. Remain faithful. The assumption is that things are not going to go smooth. The assumption is not that there will be no heartaches or difficulties or resistance to your life and message. In fact, there was a lot of that in Timothy's life. He says, don't let anybody despise your youth. He was probably in his 40s. That's young. And he said, don't let anybody despise your youth. You just focus on living life right. You focus on teaching the right content. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's what we are. No man, verse 4, no man that wars, he says, you're in a battle, you're in a spiritual warfare. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Back to Jesus Christ. That he might please him who has called him to be a soldier. Christ, by the very salvation that he has provided for us, has called us to be soldiers. Ambassadors for Christ, endure hardship. Don't be discouraged. Don't be disheartened. Don't give up the truth because of the people or circumstances around you that are contrarians to that. Remain steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Spiritual persistence to the end. We're in a race. We need to fight that race to win. And we win when we end well in our walk with God and please Him.